Have you ever thought it strange that the religious leaders we read about in the book of Acts were the most vocal enemies of the gospel?
Throughout the ages, the most violent enemies of God have been the clergy. It was the false prophets of Israel. It was the corrupt priests of Israel that devoured the people and were strangers to the covenant.
In Acts chapter 5, we discover that Peter and the other apostles were arrested and brought before the high priest and the Jewish religious council. They were told never again to speak in the name of Jesus. Dr. R.C. Sproul will give us an in-depth look at this story today here on Renewing Your Mind. I'm Lee Webb, and so grateful you could join us for this Sunday edition of our program. We continue Dr. Sproul's verse-by-verse sermon series through the book of Acts. This has to be one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture because it demonstrates just how difficult it was to claim the name of Jesus in those early days of the church. But it also shows God's faithfulness in equipping the apostles and the early disciples with the strength and courage to proclaim His name. Let's join Dr. Sproul as he preaches from the pulpit of St. Andrew's Chapel here in Sanford, Florida.
Our text this morning is from Acts chapter 5, verses 17 through 40. And then the high priest rose up and all who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out, and said, "Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all of the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, "Indeed, we found the prison shut securely, and the guards standing outside before the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now, when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Now when they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. And one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. And he also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. Now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God." And they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. He who has ears to hear the word of God, let them hear it. This is probably the longest text I've read for you upon which to preach in the last 3 years, and the shortest time in which to give an exposition of it. I even jumped across a portion beginning at verse 12, where we read that following the former release from the Sanhedrin, after they had been told not to preach in the name of Jesus, they continued preaching daily, and marvelous things began to happen, so much so that people from outside of Jerusalem, from the other villages, came into Jerusalem flocking not only to hear the teaching and preaching of the apostles, but to manifest the power of healing that they were giving. So the people even sought to just walk in the shadow of Peter, hoping that if his shadow fell on them, that they would be healed. It reminds us of the woman who touched the hem of Christ's garment. That's all she wanted, to just touch him, and she was healed. And so the amazing, miraculous power that God had endued the apostles with in the first century was bringing multitudes and multitudes from outside into the church, and the church was growing daily. But the more the growth came, the more indignant and furious the religious officials became. They were outraged that this group of men who were followers of the Jesus whom they had killed were still continuing to preach and teach despite the ban that they had placed upon him, where they had forbidden the disciples to preach any further in Jesus' name. They ignored that and continued being faithful to the mission of Christ. So this time they were rounded up and taken again and thrown into prison. And as we read the text this morning, we see that in the night, while the guards were still posted at the door, God sent his angel to free the apostles from prison. Probably the same angel that he had sent to that sealed tomb outside of Jerusalem in which the body of our Lord had been buried. But the doors were open and the apostles walked out into the night free with the instruction from the angel to go back to work. You're out of jail. Now go and continue in the temple preaching and teaching. So in the morning, they go back to the temple and they continued their preaching and teaching. And what happens, the members of the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they come together in council and they don't know what happened during the night. And they're ready to have another session of interrogation and trial for these maverick apostles of Jesus. So they dispatched a messenger, a guard, to go to the prison and to bring the prisoners back to the council to continue the trial. You read what happened this morning. They got to the prison. The prison door was sealed. The guards were in place. They opened the door and they looked in, and voila, the disciples and apostles were gone. Nobody's there. So now they come back and they tell the Sanhedrin, hey, we went like you told us, but they're gone. They vanished. Can't find them. Somebody else comes in and says, we know where they are. They're back in the temple. They're still back in there preaching and teaching, and they just won't let this alone. So back we go again as the saga continues. The guards go and arrest the apostles once more. Now, we notice in the text something I find a little bit fascinating. And they said, the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. Now, we want to be clear about this because the grammar is a little bit ambiguous. But what they're afraid of is not that somebody's going to throw stones at the people And they weren't afraid that if they roughed up the apostles, that the crowd would be stirred up to anger and the crowd would pick up rocks and kill the apostles. No. They wanted to make sure that they were very ginger in how they handled the apostles, because by now the whole town is on the side of the apostles. And if the police come now and use brutality to arrest them, they're afraid that they're going to be stoned by the people. And this is the representatives of the court who would be the ones who would make the decision for somebody to be stoned. They're afraid that their own punishment is going to fall upon themselves. So they're very careful how they handle the apostles with kid gloves and bring them back to the council. And they said, they set them before the council, and the high priest said, "Hey, didn't we just strictly command you not to preach or to teach in this man's name? And you went out and you did it again. You stirred up the whole city. And we told you to cut it out, and you haven't listened." Let me stop there for a second and ask the simple question. What is wrong with these guys? The greatest work in world history wrought by Almighty God was worked right in their midst. They were the leading clergy of their society. They had been set apart and consecrated by sacred ordination to devote themselves to the work of God. And now they are the biggest enemies of the work of God. Doesn't that strike you as strange? Why? I think it's easy to understand why. One of the most powerful forces on this planet, ladies and gentlemen, is jealousy. Jealousy is the root of more wars, more conflicts, more theft than any other human emotion there is. Before the appearance of Jesus of Nazareth, those people who held the highest rung on the social stratification of Jerusalem were the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees. But what happens is that they were counterfeits. They were hypocrites. And nothing exposes the counterfeit faster than the appearance of the genuine. And when the real incarnation of God came in their midst, they were exposed and they hated it. You know, a question I get all the time from people is, I heard a minister the other day say that he doesn't believe in the resurrection, or that he doesn't believe in the virgin birth, or he doesn't believe this, or he doesn't believe that. And they say, how can that person be a minister and say such things? And I try to answer that question patiently and politely, but I want to grab him by the throat and say, where have you been? Don't you know anything about biblical history? Don't you know anything about church history? That throughout the ages, the most violent enemies of God have been the clergy. It was the false prophets of Israel. It was the corrupt priests of Israel that devoured the people and were strangers to the covenant. It was the clergy who were most hostile towards Jesus in the first century. Yesterday in the Sentinel, I read an article about a woman professor up at Princeton, and she's extolling the virtue of the Da Vinci Code because she studies second and third century Gnostic texts. We thought the church was done with Gnosticism at the end of the third century, but it's still alive. It's still here. And we still have clergy and seminary professors expounding the worst of all possible heresies. There's nothing new about that. It happens in every generation. I'll tell you one of the reasons I'm going to California this week, because I was invited over a year ago by John MacArthur to speak at his Shepherd's Conference, which is, you know, one of the largest ministerial pastors' conferences in America. And John, almost every year, comes to Orlando and speaks for us at the Orlando conference. And he's come at times when it was very difficult for him to come. He heard about my illness and he called me up and he said, "Hey, it's okay. If you can't come, we'll understand." And I said, "Lord willing, I'm coming." And one of the reasons is that not just for the pastors, but for my friend John, because John MacArthur will stand like these apostles stood in the first century on the word of God. And there are so few men like that in this country. Anytime I have an opportunity to give a lending hand, I'm going. Didn't we not strictly command you not to teach in this man? You fill Jerusalem with your doctrine. See, they didn't like Jesus. They didn't like the apostles. But what they didn't like the most was their doctrine. Tomorrow, it'll be on the lips of at least 50,000 people in America who claim to be Christians. People will say, I'm a Christian, but I'm not interested in doctrine because doctrine doesn't matter. At least 50,000 people will say that tomorrow, perhaps 500,000. God forbid that it should ever be any of you. Because what this is all about is doctrine. The doctrine of Christ, who he is. He's not just a friend. He's not just a religious symbol. There is a content to our faith that he is the Son of the living God, that he was crucified under Pontius Pilate, that his death was not just the result of an angry mob heaping all kinds of unspeakable torture on him. His death was an atonement by which he satisfied the wrath and the justice of a perfect and holy God. That's doctrine, ladies and gentlemen. And that God raised him from the dead. That's doctrine. Does that matter? It certainly mattered to these people in the first century. So don't let ever say doctrine doesn't matter. Because if you do, you're saying truth doesn't matter. You're saying Christ doesn't matter. You're saying God doesn't matter. You don't want to do that. Well, in the midst of all of this, Peter gives it right back. He says, I'm saying again, you missed it the other day. I told you we have to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers has raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel, forgiveness of sins. We're his witnesses, and so is the Holy Ghost. This is bold preaching. A couple of weeks ago, I got a first copy, a cut of a CD that was made by Max McLean. Many of you know who Max is. He does the Bible recitation programs and the Christian Theater of the Performing Arts and so on, and he'll be at the Ligonier Conference. But Max decided to venture out away from biblical text, and he said, I'd like to do a rendition of the most famous sermon ever preached in America. A sermon preached in Enfield, Connecticut in the 18th century by the Puritan divine Jonathan Edwards. The sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And Max asked me to do an introduction for it, and I did. And he asked me, as he ran through some of the rehearsal for it, he asked me, how do you think this goes? How do you think this goes? I think, great, just go do it. So he did it, and he sent it to me. And I've probably listened to it 10 times since then. And every time I hear it, I want to fall on my face and repent before God for how much of a coward I have been in my preaching. I wouldn't dare preach a sermon like Jonathan Edwards preached back in Enfield. And yet that sermon is filled with nothing but the text of Scripture over and over and over again. And I thought to myself, I wish that every member of St. Andrews and every Christian in America would get that CD and listen to that sermon. It's a sermon from another age, but it's a sermon from the Word of God that we all need to hear. I know I needed to hear it. Well, here's Peter with that kind of boldness to these authorities. And while this is all going on, suddenly Gamaliel, the most respected rabbi of his generation, stands up. He's the great scholar. He was the master tutor of his most famous student, Saul of Tarsus, who at this time is still seeing Christianity as hostile to Judaism. But Gamaliel steps up in the council and excuses the disciples for a few moments, the apostles, so they go into executive session. And he says, guys, I think we need to be careful here. Now, there may be more to this than what we're aware of. And he gave a little bit of history. He said, Consider this. Just think of your history for the last few years. There was this Thutis fella who came along, thought he was somebody, got people to follow him. He was killed, and instantly his movement fell apart. And Judas, remember, he claimed to be the Messiah. He got some following. He died, and that was the end of that. And he said, here's my advice. If this thing is not of God, it'll fail. And if it is of God, nothing we can do is going to stop it. And indeed, we don't want to be working against God. Now, that was pretty good advice. It wasn't perfect advice. I can think of better things he could have said to that council than what he said. Because, beloved, it's not true that if something is not of God, it fails. It fails ultimately. But how long has this law been around? A lot longer than Thutis and Judas. It's been around for centuries, and I guarantee you, it's not of God. There's all kinds of heretical movements that continue to persist in history that are not of God. I can remember, you'll remember this, Dr. Bill White, back in Ligonier, when we were working there at our study center, Ligonier Ministries, and we were suffering financial difficulties, and we were trying to be as steward-like as we could and do good management and be efficient and all of that stuff. And I remember one of my colleagues came up to me one day. He says, you know, we've become so efficient here that I'm afraid that we could be successful without God. Remember that? I said, wow. It's true. We can be successful while we're being disobedient at the very time. So be careful about the wisdom of Gamaliel. The other part of it was sound. If it's of God, nothing is going to stop it. That's what we've sung about this morning. That's what we've embraced in our fellowship, in the sacraments, in the confession that we read this morning, is the guarantee that God has given to His people that His church will never perish from this world. Individual churches, denominations, and institutions will come and go. But the true invisible church of Jesus Christ is here to stay, and nothing is going to overthrow it. That's why we sang A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. That's why Philip Melanchthon said after the death of Luther, whenever the guys would get depressed and say, fellas, it's time to sing the 46th. That's A Mighty Fortress. It's the 46th psalm put to music. Because it talks about the rage of Satan, and we tremble not for him. You know, and the eternal security of the Word of God. His kingdom is forever. So having had this executive session, they brought the apostles back in, told them again to stop preaching. This time they beat them up and threatened that if they continued, they would be put to death. So we read then that when they were released, they left the place not one bit intimidated. Instead, they left the presence of the council rejoicing that God had considered them worthy to suffer for the sake of Jesus. You know, that's about all we are worthy to do. The only glory we have is the glory of the cross. And so it was their great joy to be able to participate with the shame and the humiliation of the crucified Christ. May that be the spirit that is in our hearts today.
A sermon like that causes some self-evaluation, doesn't it? Are we bold like Peter and John and the other apostles in the face of difficulty? We'll return to this sermon series from the book of Acts every Sunday here on Renewing Your Mind. Chapter after chapter, we've seen the Holy Spirit empowering the apostles to proclaim the gospel boldly. It can be intimidating to us here in the 21st century. How do we fulfill the Great Commission to go and make disciples? Are we demonstrating the same kind of faithfulness that the apostles did? Dr. Sproul has written a helpful booklet that's called What is the Great Commission? He defines the gospel and explains missions. For your gift of any amount, we'd like to send you two copies of this booklet, one for you and one for a friend. Make your request and give your gift when you call us at 800-435-4343. You can also go online to renewingyourmind.org. This booklet is part of the Crucial Questions series, more than two dozen booklets by Dr. Sproul that help answer many common questions, including, can I know God's will? Can I trust the Bible? And does prayer change things? You can explore all of the Crucial Questions booklets at Ligonier's website. And for your gift of any amount, we'll send you two copies of What is the Great Commission? Let me repeat our phone number. It's 800-435-4343, and our web address is renewingyourmind.org. On this program next Lord's Day, Dr. Sproul returns to the book of Acts, and we'll see how the number of disciples multiplied and how God equipped the church to minister to those in need. It's a sermon titled Apostles and Deacons. We hope you'll join us next Sunday right here for Renewing Your Mind.